camp and been affected by it. We saw them knowing the words and the motions, some of every age. I did a poll on Facebook to see who had gone to camp in my friend group and if that affected them in any way. And I found that a vast majority of my friends who are pastors found their call to ministry at camp. It was definitely transformative for them. Not everyone has such transformational moments at camp. Some of us just have a lot of fun with new friends. But I know that what we hope for as adults when we arrange these camps or trips or any sort of retreat that we plan is that their hearts and minds will be changed, opened up to the love of God for them, a love that we hope causes them to go forth into the world to work in the name of God for love. They call those experiences at camp a mountaintop experience, because Jesus was on top of a mountain when he experienced the brilliance of the transfiguration. And this is the type of Messiah that we want, right? The mountaintop Jesus? I know I do. A brilliantly lit up Jesus who looks just like the Vegas Strip, who's impressive, speaks with ancient prophets who are long since dead, and a triumphant voice from God, the Creator, booming that this Messiah is pleasing, and you better listen to him. He calls him his son, and in this case, this word son can better be interpreted as the Messiah. Now, this kind of Messiah is the Messiah that Peter and James and John want. When they see this, Peter offers to build tents for Jesus and Elijah and Moses, so that they can stay in the beauty of the moment of the transfiguration. Wouldn't that be amazing? To just retreat to a place away from the noise and mess of the world to bask in the glow of God. To spend time with those who've already died. To feel so close to God that God's booming voice shakes the ground that you stand upon. But this moment of brilliance doesn't last. We don't hear how or why they leave that place, but we do know that Elijah and Moses disappear as soon as the Creator's voice is done sounding. They don't get to stay in the beautiful, serene mountaintop, just like we don't get to stay forever at camp. The week ends. We have to say goodbye to friends and leaders, and leave the place that for so many of us was so much fun and so amazing. We have to come down the mountain. And what do we return to? Daily life, of course. Jesus returned to the demand of humans needing his help because the disciples weren't up to the task. The disciples. As a sidebar, if you ever need help feeling a little bit better about how you're doing in your own faith life, look at the disciples. They were there. They got to hear the stories of Jesus, to touch the man, to see his miracles, to see exactly what was going on and know all the stuff. And they still don't get it. They never get it. They're always messing up. Jesus is constantly saying, no, stop that. Don't do that. Fix this. Come on, you guys. And yet, Jesus can still love them. So it makes me feel a little bit better in my own messiness of life that when I forget to do something and I'm imperfect, which is often, that God can still love me if God can love those disciples. And this time, the disciples decide they want to stay on the top of the mountain, bask in the glory of the newly transfigured Jesus, and stay away from the mess of all that's down below. Build tents for their leaders because they wanted to put a structure up to protect them, because tents are the most durable and protective of all the structures, right? I think a lot of us get stuck in our mountaintop theology. We focus on the beauty and the brilliance of Christ, that overwhelming feeling of love and peace. And we forget to pay attention to what's going on at the bottom of the mountain. But Jesus descends. And Jesus finds mess. What could be messier than a young man possessed by a demon that causes him to thrash and flail and foam at the mouth? Jesus rebukes the spirit and heals the boy, and people are amazed. Another mountaintop moment. But this amazing moment is only a moment. It gets messy again when Jesus makes his declaration after that healing. Jesus tells everyone that he will be betrayed. And they're confused. What makes them unable to understand? The text says that something causes them to not understand, and I have no idea. I said earlier that maybe there's some retired pastors or Pam could help me figure out what it is that's making them not understand, but I think I want to focus on the last line of the text instead. They didn't ask for clarification. Why? Because they were afraid. I can believe that. I cannot tell you how many times I've been in a conversation where I didn't hear something or I didn't understand it, especially if I'm speaking Spanish to someone and they say something and I feel like I should know what the words are. I hate to ask for it to be repeated. I'm afraid of how it'll look or what they'll think. And I think fear is natural. It's a useful emotion. It helps us with basic survival. But sometimes I wonder if our fear is a little bit overdeveloped. Fear seems to drive a lot of what happens in our world today. And sometimes it's good. The fear of not having enough money to eat causes people to be a little bit better with their budget. Fear of crashing probably encourages us to follow the law and wear our seatbelt and not speed too much. But fear of those who are different, though, that's a fear that hasn't served us well. Fear of those who are different has led to conflict throughout human history, eons. And most recently for us, fear of those from other countries, especially if the people practice a different religion. There's also a fear of those we disagree with and what they are thinking. Fear of what is going to happen. Fear of where we are going to end up. But we can't let fear close us off to the needs of others. We can't let fear drive us back up the mountaintop because we are all humans. We are all humans. Humans who prefer to set up a camp at the top of the mountain to stay with the beautifully lit Jesus, with Elijah and Moses. Humans who are too afraid to ask Jesus what he meant when he said he'd be betrayed by human hands. Because we're really afraid of the answer. That Jesus dies. We are about to enter the season of Lent. A time when we solemnly reflect, pray, and repent for our sins. It's a time leading up to Jesus' death and the resurrection. And the resurrection, boy, isn't that a mountaintop moment? And we need those, don't we? We need those transformational moments that break open our hearts of stone to the love and the beauty of the divine and all of God's glory to give us the courage to move forth in the day-to-day mess down the mountain. We need that mountaintop brilliance of the transfiguration to remind us that fear is not what should move us to action. Love is, because that's what moves Christ. And it's the greatest commandment after all. So let yourself have those mountaintop moments surrounded only by God, but try not to spend all of your time up on the mountaintop. Let yourself get into the mess of life, because there is beauty, even though there are plenty of things to fear. But if you pay attention, you'll find that God is in the mess right along with you. Christ certainly didn't shy away in his earthly life, and the Holy Spirit surrounds us now. The love of our God can surround you, even as you put up with things that you'd rather not deal with, the love of God can surround you even if everything is falling apart around you. The love of God surrounds you as you confess your sins and ask for forgiveness. The love of God surrounds you on the top of the mountain and in the middle of the mess. So I invite you to spend this time of Lent really dwelling in that time before Easter, a time of prayer, reflection, reorientation, and repentance. Try to be okay in the mess, because you are certainly not alone. You might be afraid, and that's totally okay. But don't let the fear overtake you. Don't let it cause you to rush to the mountaintop. There's much work to be done right here, and you are all called to join in, surrounded by the Holy Spirit.